We want to welcome all of our friends from around the globe who are with us. We are amazed at what God has done through technology. And we thank God for those, some who may not even be saved, some who are contrary, living contrary to the will of God, but we thank God for those people that God created to have these amazing ideas so that I can preach, as the old preachers used to say, in your hearing while you're literally on the Isle of Patmos looking at a cell phone, while you're down in South Africa, while you're in Iceland, while you are in Russia, while you're in India, while you're in Pakistan, the Philippines. And yes, people hear this poor preacher preach live and on demand in every nook and cranny, on every continent, in every country of the world, through the technology that God has wrought through men and women. And we give God the glory, praise, and honor, for He is definitely getting the gospel to the ends of the world. And when I got saved some 40 years ago, when God would give me visions of preaching to crowds of people, and I thank God for allowing me to physically do that down through the years, but I never saw this coming. And so I stand in amazement and in worship of the God of the universe, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So please turn in your Bibles now to the words of Jesus, Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 through 44. And by the grace of God, I will preach in your hearing, as the old black preachers used to say, keeping the house till the Lord comes, part three. Keeping the house till the Lord comes, part three. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, Jesus said, no, not the angels of heaven. Notice how Jesus considers the angels as important by saying, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating, they were doing normal stuff, and drinking just like us. We're some of the most eating people in the world. Nobody in the world eats like Americans. Nobody. We eat at home. We eat on the way to work. We eat on the job. We eat on the way home. We stop by the grocery store to buy something else to eat for later. We eat, some of us going with our hands in our mouths while we're going to sleep. And the first thing we think about in the morning is food in America. Our biggest issue, our biggest concern is, what am I going to eat for lunch? That's just the truth. And many in the church are guilty. We are gluttons. But they were maybe not gluttons. They were just eating regularly and drinking. Some drinking wine, some drinking their water. Maybe they had something like Coca-Cola back in the days. I don't know. And they were marrying. These are normal functions. It is amazing how people get together, how men and women get together. But God likes to see it, and I like to see it. And we don't like to see men and men getting together. women and women getting together, but men and women getting together. It's amazing how that attraction is so strong, that strange men and strange women get together, and then they tell the story of how that one day they were on a bus, and he looked at me, and I looked at him, and the rest, and you know the rest of the story. Still to this day, movies that depict those early scenes of a relationship, and the woman getting together, is still a powerful theme. It's a beautiful theme. Thousands upon thousands and yea millions of tears have flowed from the simple love story. A man meets a woman meets a man, in some of the strangest circumstances and situations. So that's what was happening back then, and that's what's happening today. Even, by the way, thank God, some millennials, bless their little hearts, are finding the proper kind of love. Oh yes, it's still there. It's still powerful. Some are a little bit messed up in the head, but many millennials, they're doing crazy things together, but they're getting together. They're slow at doing it, but they're doing it. And some have their own ideas about doing it, which many of those ideas are wrong, but they're getting together. They're a different bunch, the millennials. They're quite different. To many baby boomers, they are like aliens. They are similar to aliens. That's all right. That's their world. We baby boomers had ours, and our parents thought we were aliens as well. So it's okay. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Some were drinking too much. Marrying and giving in marriage. And for those of you who are a little bit confused about giving in marriage, for some preachers have said for years that this was divorcing, and it is not. Giving in marriage means, according to a certain Bauer's lexicon, means to give a marriage as to give one's daughter to someone in marriage. Okay, that's all it is. It's nothing difficult. Men are seeking women and getting married, and so fathers have to give their daughters to a man that he will hate for the rest of his natural born days. There's a very popular movie out, just came out yesterday. I believe the title is Like Father. A daughter was getting married. She had to walk herself down the aisle, but the father showed up after some 20 years and rocked her world. So he should have been there to give her away in marriage. The same thing with Markle. What a tragedy. What a sad situation. Isn't it amazing how families can be so messed up that they miss out on wonderful and beautiful things? Mr. Markle should have been there to walk his daughter down the aisle. The chance of a lifetime. He blew it. Just blew it. And his daughter, believe it or not, would have loved to have him there to show that all you white folks, this is my father. And it would have been a beautiful situation. Now it is a mess. Prince Charles, of all people, had to walk her down the aisle. Giving in marriage. It's okay. It's beautiful. It's still beautiful, isn't it? That was a beautiful wedding, even though Mr. Markle was not there. People are still talking about it. People are still looking at the video. They just love it. They love it. Why? Because it's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with a man loving a woman and a woman loving a man. a man is a beautiful thing. It's beautiful in the sight of God. And we want to lovingly encourage the Queen, who is the head of the Church of England, before she passes on, to tell the Church there will not be any homosexual marriages in the Church of England. That's her job. She's the head of the Church. She's the Queen. And she can try to pass that responsibility on. She needs to do it before one day a prince tries to marry a prince in the Church of England. And we have a homosexual sitting on the throne. She needs to take a stand. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. My, somebody should have known something when the A&E news came on that day, telling the world that Mr. Noah, who was building something that we've never seen before, he went into the ark and the door shut. And so we don't know what that represents, but the door shut. Somebody should have known something when they heard that news report. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Well, people are going to be getting married. People are going to be giving in marriage. Fathers giving away their daughters. Now, tragically, we got fathers giving away their sons to other men and other such foolishness. Drinking and eating, and that's what we're doing. I have some who are around me today who their mind is on what they're going to eat this afternoon. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Get your mind out of the gutter. They're talking about grinding flour. And we're not talking about grinder here today, which is an abomination from the pits of hell. They were grinding flour, wheat, to make flour, rather, so that people can eat. Watch, therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doeth come. That means everybody ought to be watching who knows God. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready. Everybody say ready. Ready. Therefore, be ye also ready. You cannot be ready if you are in a hotel room committing fornication. You cannot be ready if you are drunk. You cannot be ready if you are sitting in front of the computer looking at pornography. You cannot be ready if you are living a life of lying and dishonesty and deceit. You cannot be ready if you're full of hell and the devil and demons and meanness and hatefulness and bitterness and resentment. You cannot be ready if you want God to forgive you, but you don't forgive others. You cannot be ready if you're robbing God. You cannot be ready if you're full of stubbornness and rebelliousness and meanness. Be ready. Therefore, be ye also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Holy Father God, we praise you, Lord, and we thank you for your mercy, your love, and your grace. We thank you for your holy word. We thank you for the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit. And we pray that you would demonstrate the power of your Holy Spirit in spite of the devil, in spite of Judas's, in spite of Sanballat's and Tobias's, in spite of the Alexander, the coppersmiths of the world, who do not want to see your gospel and your kingdom to march on. And Lord, we pray that you would block them. We pray that you would thwart them. We pray that you would stop them, so that the gospel ship would continue to plow on. Remove every iceberg, anybody or anything that would try to hinder the ship, the old ship of Zion. It has never been destroyed. It has never, like the Titanic, sunk into the sea. It's been going on for many, many hundreds of years and moving forward, destroying icebergs in its path and sharing the gospel with a dying and lost world as it docks from coast to coast and picking up those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. So, Lord, we thank you that the gates of hell will not prevail against your church in the preaching of the gospel. We thank you, Lord, that you still, even in this sin-cursed world, have your 7,000 who somehow by your grace are going to be faithful in proclaiming the gospel and your holy word and looking for the second coming of Jesus Christ, while others are eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, some over and over again, not having any thought whatsoever of your judgment coming. But it is coming, and we look forward to it. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and forsake. Amen. You may be seated. Ladies and gentlemen, Dr. William MacDonald said, "A servant manifests his true character by how he behaves in view of his master's return," meaning out of his master's presence. How about it, dear saints of God? Are you faithful? Even though you cannot see your master, please understand that your master, even though he may not be here physically, can see you. Are you being faithful? And when I talk about being faithful, we're not talking about being faithful in your own strength, because we have some people who think they're being faithful, but they are mad as the devil, mean as the devil. They're just going through the motions, mumbling and cussing and fussing while they are so-called serving God. And no, that's not being faithful. Being faithful is when you're driven by something deep down on the inside. You're driven by Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. You are driven by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's something deep down on the inside in your heart, in your spirit, that drives you. You will say with Paul, "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel." Yes, it is true. Physically, you may not feel like doing some of the faithful stuff. Yes, it is true that you may not be that excited about doing some of the faithful stuff, but faithful you will be because you have been born again by the grace of God through faith in Christ. And deep down on the inside, it's just impossible that you are not going to be faithful and consistent in serving God until he comes. And so, ladies and gentlemen, today we are continuing our focus on maintaining a watchful disposition, a watchful mentality, a watchful attitude and position, always on point. You've heard me say many times down through the years, enjoy yourself, enjoy your life that God has blessed you with. He wants you to enjoy it. But always, always, always keep your eye, one of your eyes at least, on that devil in the corner, because that devil will pounce. And any time, and especially when you're not paying attention, can somebody say amen? And so, ladies and gentlemen, today we are continuing our focus on maintaining a watchful disposition over the areas in which the Lord has made us stewards until His return. Nothing in our care truly belongs to us by way of remembrance, not even our own lives. God has blessed us and has given us things, and has given us life, and has entrusted us with things as stewards, gifts, talents. One of the tragedies of life is people not knowing what their talent is, what their gift is. And then what's even worse, those who do know their talents and their gifts, but they go out trying to do something else like somebody else. You say, preacher, what is the gift of Kim Kardashian and her sisters? Well, I don't know exactly what all of their gifts are, but the gift that they have been blessed with is good looks. And they are using that, and they're living based upon their good looks. And so we have, unfortunately, thousands, maybe millions now, who are trying to look like them and be like them. And they will never gain what they have gained because they are not them. I'm also talking about the person who cannot sing, but then spends, they have another gift. They cannot sing, and singing is not their gift, but they spend thousands of dollars on singing lessons because they want to sing like so-and-so they see on TV. They want to sing like the Beaver, Beeb, as they call him, I guess, Bieber. And Bieber does not even think about singing. He gets up singing. It's a gift. It's a talent on loan from God, which you don't have. He also has the gift of charisma that goes along with that. That's why you want to be like him. That's why you're spending thousands of dollars trying to sing like him. And you can't do it, and you'll never achieve what he's achieved. He doesn't even think about his gift. He just does it. And it's so sad that so many people that God has loaned gifts to, talents to, abilities to, they forsake that and go running after what somebody else has, and they end up frustrated. They end up angry and bitter and resentful. And some even commit suicide because they can't be like the Beeb. Or they can't be like Kim. Or they cannot be like, and never will be like, Air Jordan, Michael Jordan. These people don't even think about it. God put it in them. And they made their living and their riches from the gift that God gave them. And we have people in the church who have gifts and talents and abilities that they don't use for the glory of God. They waste their life not using their God-given talents, trying to be somebody else. God made them an introverted writer, yet they tried to be an extroverted life of the party individual, and they fail. They flop trying to build a business, setting up parties and things like that is a total failure. They should be in their apartment writing a great book. So use the talents that God has loaned you. You don't own anything. Use the abilities that God has given to you. And if you are an introverted writer, be an introverted writer. Stop trying to be something or somebody you're not. So many thousands have gone to their grave after 50, 60, 70 years, never using the gifts and talents that God gave them for God's glory, praise, and honor. And this is why we celebrate the so-called celebrities who find their niche, who find their calling, if you will, who find their gift, their talent, their ability, and they live in it. And by the way, it is a beautiful life when you utilize the gifts and talents that God has blessed you with. But always remember, my beloved, they don't belong to you. In the words of Rush Limbaugh, they are gifts and talents on loan from God. He knows what he's talking about. His ability to talk, the gift of gab, as some call it, has made him a multi-millionaire. All he does is sit behind a golden mic and spouts things that most people don't agree with. But he's been doing it now for, I think, almost 30 years. And he's made his living through that gift, through that talent. How about you? Are you living the good life by utilizing the gifts and talents that God has blessed you with? The abilities, the instincts that he has given to you? It is so sad if you're not. I feel sorry for you. But be that as it may, everything that we have, God has entrusted to us to keep and to use wisely until he comes again. Amen, somebody. Like the good man in Jesus' parable, we are to keep, to guard, to care for, to watch over the Lord's house. In our last message, we talked about the importance of keeping watch over the house of our bodies. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we keep watch over our individual houses, if you will. We are, in the words of Seinfeld, the masters of our domain. By abstaining from evil, abstaining from sinful thoughts and actions. And today we are looking at the importance of keeping watch over the house of our families. This is a big issue to me, has always been. For again, people make the mistake of not taking their families seriously, but always interested in somebody else's family or somebody outside of the home or something outside of the home, not realizing that it has been families that have changed the world. So many families today are being infiltrated and influenced by the devil. So many families are being broken up because no one is on guard against the devil, who, according to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, also comes like a thief to steal, kill, and destroy. thousands upon thousands of families around the world have been destroyed by the devil through divorce, through sin, through evil, through meanness, through rebelliousness, through the Judas spirit, through violence, through hatred, through lust. Thousands upon thousands of families have been destroyed by the devil because nobody was watching. And yes, the main person to blame is the head of the household, the husband and the father. If nobody else is watching, and probably nobody else is watching, the head of household, the husband, the father should be watching. Can somebody say amen? I said it many times in the past, I'll say it again. The man who leaves his family in the morning without praying with them, not just praying for them in your car on the way, you ought to do that to work, but to pray with them, to be present with them, to do battle in prayer, for prayer is a battle. And it takes, quite frankly, in most cases, we thank God for the women who pray. But if you're going to pray consistently and strongly and every day, it's going to take a man to lead that family in prayer. Thank God for the sisters, the wives and mothers who have taken up that mantle, that battle. It's tough, as the Bible says, and I know many people don't want to hear this today, but it's true, and particularly in this area, and that is the woman is the weaker vessel. And the truth of the matter is, even though I have taught my wife to pray ever since we got married, and I have prayed with her and told her that she needs to pray for herself and pray on her own, the truth of the matter is my wife would not have prayed as much as she has prayed if it had not been for God leading me to lead her in prayer. Because contrary to what people think, the toughest thing on earth to do is to pray. And it's a battle. It is a fight. And it takes a man to pray. Let me tell you something. And it takes a man to lead the family in prayer. And it is a crime, it is a shame before God for that man to try to delegate that and dump that on his wife and children. Listen to me, most cases, if you do that, sir, there won't be any praying going on in the house. It's going to be chaos as soon as you leave. The four kids are going to be throwing the Captain Crunch across the table. And your wife, who's frazzled already and mad at you for something, will come out in her robe and say, "Okay, now, kids, you know your father said pray." And they evidently heard him say play instead of pray, and they are throwing the Captain Crunch at each other and pouring, spilling milk and acting crazy and hitting each other. Chaos instead of praying. So, dear sir, you need to get up earlier, gather your family together, and pray with your family. Never leave the house with your family asleep. If there ever was a time to stay woke, it's time. This is the time to do that and to pray with your family. That's the least you can do. You may not pray like Deacon Stevens down at the church, with his sing-song preaching self. That's all right. Make sure you pray with your family. It can be short and sweet and powerful. It is absolutely necessary if you want your family to survive. Many pastors' families have been destroyed or are being dismantled as I speak because the husband and the father, the pastor man, the preacher man, did not pray with his wife and children. and the devil is having his way as I speak. How many times have you watched the news after a young person has committed some terrible act, and all the parents can say is, "We didn't know. We just didn't know. We didn't know. You didn't notice the demonic picture of Kiss on his wall that he worshipped every day and knelt down in front of? Kiss stands for Kings and Satan's Service. You didn't notice that Ozzy Osbourne bobblehead was on his desk biting off the head of a pigeon? You didn't notice that when you kind of passed by the room? You didn't notice on his screen when you walked in his room there was a character on his screen, in fact, as a screensaver, Satan, the devil, and little demons around him all chanting, "Long live the devil, long live Satan." You didn't hear that? You haven't heard some of the songs your son is listening to, your daughter is listening to, that they cut off as soon as you come by the room or open the door? Have you noticed that every time you show up, they shut a book, they shut down the computer, the screen changes, the music goes off to Amazing Grace? You don't know what's going on. You have no clue. You have not noticed the demonic voice that they have, the demonic stare that they have in their eyes at you. You have not noticed how they disregard everything you say and look at you strangely, like you're an alien. What else do you need? They say, "We had no idea." And then after the child kills somebody or goes into the school and shoots somebody or shoots a whole lot of somebodies, then they start thinking about, "Yeah, I recall, he was a fan of Ozzy Osbourne, who was known to bite a pigeon's head off before his concert, and not knowing that that's a ritual given over to Satan. I noticed that he had on his wall the Kings and Satan's Service, a Kiss, but at the time I thought it was just a nice little rock and roll group. I didn't know they were worshippers of Satan. I heard the bumpity bump music, but now 14 kids are dead. I noticed that he had a penchant for violence, and he loved violent scenes on television and on the internet. He played violent games, shoot 'em up games, and in fact, I bought it for him, but I thought it was just a video game. It was a video game, ma'am, but it was inspired by the devil and the demons of hell. Somebody's not paying attention. Somebody's not watching. Somebody is not being sober-minded. Somebody is not on point. Yes, if you have to take your child's beloved computer from them, you just have to do it. I don't care if it's for a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks. I don't care if it's for the rest of the time in your house. You say, "They're going to be mad at me." So be it. "They're not going to like me anymore." So be it. Who cares? "I want to be like one of their friends." Well, you can't be. You're supposed to be a parent. And if your child is turning into a devil from hell and you see the demons coming out of his eyes, you're looking for a tragedy to happen very soon. You can expect a tragedy to happen. Why? Because parents are not paying attention. Fathers can't wait to leave the house and wait to come back to the house as long as they can. Talking about they're working and bringing in the dollars. No, you better get home and find out what your devilish son is doing. And your wife does not have, she does not have the power to deal with that devil. Your wife does not have the authority to deal with that devil. She just throws up her hands. She tries to talk to you about it, but you won't listen. She's trying to tell you that your son is demon-possessed. He did this today. He did that today. And that's the same joker who goes down to the school and shoots up the school and then blows his brains out. Oftentimes coming from so-called Christian homes. Listen, you don't fool nobody calling yourself a Christian family and you have nothing but hell going on in your family. And you got children who act like demons. And the only time you get upset is when they embarrass you in church or they embarrass you in the grocery store. But you refuse to deal with it at home. You're not watching. You're not paying attention. How many marriages have been destroyed because the husband was not watching? The wife was not watching. You notice every Sunday she would not, your wife would pass by her sisters in the Lord and other men in the church, but she always end up in the corner with Deacon Bo Peep, having two and three hugs, and you not paying attention. You over there talking and acting like it's trying to be, cosmopolitan, when the Bible tells you that jealousy is the rage of a man. Is always a problem. You try to say a little something about it in the car, she blows up. No, what you need to put a stop to is her making a beeline to Deacon Bo Peep. And how when she sees Deacon Bo Peep, she never does this with you or anybody else in the church. She just oh, how are you? Been all the way down almost to the ground. Oh, how you doing? She just grinning and smiling. That ought to tell you something, sir. You're not paying attention. Just can't wait to see him. Just smiling. He can say boo. She said, oh, far along. The devil is a lie. And then, wives, you see your husband always cuddling up with somebody in the corner. Always talking to Sister Sylvia. Don't talk to anybody else. Like they have a thing going on. Nobody's paying attention. We're not supposed to be jealous. We're not supposed to be, like that. She's my sister and she's her sister. Yeah. They're going to be brothers and sisters in the bed somewhere if somebody doesn't step up and say something and do something. And then we're going to have a big old mess. We're going to have a divorce in the family and in the church. It happens every week somewhere. Four children who looked up to their parents and followed their parents to church now say in their minds, if God can't keep my mom and dad together, and if God is going to break my heart like that, my parents are going to don't love me enough to stay together, and they're going to break my heart like this, I don't want to have anything to do with the church. I don't want to have anything to do with God. And that's why we have, listen to me very carefully. You want to blame somebody as to why your child has left the church, has left God? Because they have not seen God in your marriage, in the family. You don't even have enough power from God in their eyes to keep your own marriage together. Now the father has a new girlfriend, almost the age of the oldest daughter, and the wife does not spend, the former wife does not spend any time with the children anymore because she's chasing Bo Peep. And the children are left to themselves. And I want you to know somebody who's angry about that, who does not like it. His name is God. That's why God says he hates divorce. Primarily because of what it does to the children. He said, I brought you all together. I bless you all with the gift of sex. Through that gift, you had four children, four little children. You loved them. They looked like little angels to you when they were born. You loved them so much. And now you're so selfish and so wicked that you would cast them aside just to have your lustful way. So I tell you what, you're hurting them and breaking their hearts. I'm going to break your heart. I'll just take one or two on to heaven with me. It happens all the time. See, God is not going to be bereft of his children. He'll take yours. And as a chastisement to your selfish ways. And I assure you, isn't it amazing how that husband and that wife, even though they have gone on and whored around and married somebody else and all of that, isn't it amazing how you see them together? And then they start talking this crazy talk. We're best friends now. Oh, yeah, of course you are, because you're hurting now. Why? Because you did not pay attention. You were not watching over your family. So why didn't they know? It's because they weren't watching. They weren't keeping the house. They were not keeping the house. The family that God had given them. By the way, other than your life, the most valuable thing you'll ever get from God, other than your salvation and your life, is your family. Because God wants to use that family. I said that family, not just the church as a whole, but that family, to reach people around the world with the gospel. To reach people in your neighborhood with the gospel. And to show forth to the world that Jesus can keep a family together. And not only together, but to thrive. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen, somebody. For Joshua, it was not, we might serve the Lord. if we feel like it on this particular day, we'll say, no. Joshua said, as for me and my house, it's not up to my wife and my children. As for me and my house, everybody living in my house will serve the Lord. Amen, somebody. He was deliberate about it. He was on point about it. He was diligent about that decision. And every husband and every father who will have a good family, a decent family, will be that way. Your wife and your children need to know, when it comes down to faith in God, when it comes down to obedience to God and living for God and worshiping God, there's no compromise with you. It's not up to them. This is what we will do. Can somebody say amen? He could not just make that statement and think the rest of the family life would be, as they say, set it and forget it. See, that's what. Well, I told y'all 30 years ago we're going to serve the Lord, and you got five or six devils out of your house raising hell in the community, in jail, threatening people, killing people, robbing people. I told him when they were born, and even for 2 or 3 years, that we, as for me in my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And so everybody needs to go to Sunday school and so forth. Well, did you tell them yesterday? Did you tell them 5 years ago? Did you repeat this? Did you read the Bible to them? Did you pray with them? Did you say it over and over again? Do you know, there's great power in repetition. Make no mistake about it. When you're dealing with stubborn, rebellious, sinful people, you got to repeat yourself. You got to say it over and over again. You've got to remind people. All preaching is, particularly for a pastor and even for an evangelist, is reminding people of what they already know. Peter talked about it, telling the saints, I want to put you in remembrance of some things. By way of remembrance. Do you understand that God didn't keep giving out commandments? He just wrote it one time, and he wants you to remember it. He told the Israelites to put it on your doorposts, hang it on your walls, and read it over and over again. One time, same message. One time, same message. We don't have a new gospel. It's the old, old gospel. Same message. You say, preacher, I noticed that when you preach the gospel, when you get to the gospel section, you pretty much say the same thing. Yes, because I'm saying it to new people. It's the same message. If you watch politicians, they have one message. They say it over and over again to different crowds. And that's how they win. They don't try to come up with something new. They hammer home and hammer home and hammer home the same thing. But we in the church, we act foolishly sometimes, always thinking that the gospel is so old, we got to come up with something new. No, you don't. The old, old gospel encourages and inspires people who are saved and save those who are lost. And saves those who are lost. He had to watch over those under his authority. He had to keep his family safe from evil influences. And husbands and fathers and wives and mothers cannot be dilatory in doing this. Keeping the house of your family is a daily, hourly, minute-by-minute task that must be carried out with prayer and discipline. Sean O'Connell uses the story of Noah and his family to illustrate the importance of watchfulness in our families. He says to stay awake or to be ready is more than the attitude of attentiveness. It is also the actions of attentiveness. Not only the attitude of attentiveness, but the actions of attentiveness. Not to be just mindful that your child's computer is a conduit of demonic spirits coming into his heart, mind, soul, and spirit. But to not only understand that, but to take the action to take the computer from him, or to cut him off from the internet, or her off. You say, preacher, have you done that? Yes, I have. And we live by the internet. We are to wait expectantly as we work expectantly. Jesus tells the story of Noah and the flood from the perspective of those who were judged. The callous, oftentimes the clueless, and it is sad to be clueless. But if you see that story from Noah's perspective, we know that Noah worked and worked and worked on that big boat. Noah did not know when judgment was coming, but he knew he had to be obedient to God. And he had to lead his family in obedience to God. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, that is the secret. And you can't fake this. Hear me and hear me well. You must be motivated by the Spirit of God in you. Nobody is faithful without the Holy Spirit of God motivating them and moving them. It's not a will thing. I'm going to serve God and so forth. It's about the Holy Spirit of God driving you, not you driving yourself. That's what drove Noah. Noah is not great. God is great. Always remember that. If you see a great man, it's because God made him great. Because Noah watched and obeyed and led his family to watch and obey, when the evil day came suddenly, he and his family were saved. The evil day is coming for you and your family as well. If you aren't keeping the house, watching and praying and obeying during what are seemingly the good times, your family will be shipwrecked and destroyed. More consequently, if the Lord comes during your lifetime, you won't be ready, and you will be found not watching, not waiting, not working, but wanting. And so, ladies and gentlemen, this evening, if you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not ready. You're not a ready Betty, and you're not a ready Freddy. You need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. I urge you to believe on Him today, because He is coming again, and you do not want to be left behind. Here is how you can place your faith and trust in Him for salvation from sin and the consequences of sin, which is hell, eternal damnation. First, dear friend, accept the fact that you are a sinner and that you have broken God's laws. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Second, accept the fact that there is a penalty for sin. The Bible states in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Third, accept the fact that you are on the road to hell right now. If you have never trusted Christ as Savior, Jesus Christ said in Matthew 10:28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Also, the Bible says in Revelation 21:8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Somewhere in there you'll find yourself. But you do not have to go to hell. You do not have to go to the lake of fire. And indeed, hell in the lake of fire is bad news. But please understand, you will go there if you continue to sin against God and you never trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, who is the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. And so Jesus Christ is good news. He is the good news. For he said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," that includes you, "that he gave his only begotten Son, his name is Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish," that is, perish in hell, "but have everlasting life," that is, go to heaven to be with God for eternity, forever. So just believe in your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that he died for your sins, was buried, and rose from the dead by the power of God for you, so that you can live forever with him. Pray and ask him to come into your heart to save your soul, and he will save you. The Bible says in Romans 10:9-13, the Bible promises that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from hell. Saved to what? Saved to heaven by the grace of God. So, dear friend, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins. He suffered, he bled, and died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and then rose again on the third day. That's why we worship him every Sunday. He rose up early one Sunday morning. And pray and ask him to save your soul. And I'll be glad to help you with that, since this is your first time. Repeat after me, phrase by phrase, and mean it from your heart. Holy Father God, I pray in the holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I acknowledge that I am a sinner, and that I have broken your Ten Commandments. I have lied before. I have lusted after people and things. I have been covetous. I have stolen things that don't belong to me. I have dishonored my parents, disobeyed them, disrespected them, and many other sins I have committed. And for Jesus Christ's sake, please forgive me of all of my sins. As I now believe with all of my heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered and bled and died on the cross for my sins, was buried and rose again. Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and save my soul. And fill me with your Holy Spirit. And help me to repent of my sins past, and to turn from my evil ways, and to follow you in the new life. In Jesus Christ's name I pray and for his sake. Amen. So, dear friend of mine, if you just trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you prayed that prayer and meant it from your heart, I declare to you that based upon the Word of God in the Bible, you are now saved from hell, and you are on your way to heaven. Welcome to the family of God, dear friend. Congratulations on doing the most important thing in life, and that is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. For more information to help you grow in your newfound faith in Christ, please go to GospelLightSociety.com and read my pamphlet, What to Do After You Enter Through the Door. Jesus Christ said in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Until next time, my beloved, God loves you, we love you, and may God bless you real good is my prayer.